Our good friend Jennifer Stanley is here with us today. Give her a big round of applause.
Listen, I changed it without telling you, so that was awesome. Hey, everybody. Don't worry. You know, Matt and Jeremy are in Nicaragua, but I did promise them we would not forget the offering today while we're in charge. So, but we're just going to wait until after. So I feel like you guys are my people, okay? Because the flu has taken people out. The ice scared some people off. Some people might have heard that Matt was in Nicaragua and thought it was a good day to miss. But you know what? I love church. I'm nerdy like that. I have always, always loved church. And so anytime the doors are open, I mean, I was there. I had more family raising me than any kid deserves. Literally the same women who rocked me in the nursery also came to my high school graduation, my Butler voice recitals, and my wedding. So I just feel so at home in the church, and one of my greatest joys is visiting other churches. I love to go and see what other people are doing in their worship setting. And so I guess it was at the end of last year, my husband and I had kind of a unique opportunity with his work with the United Way. We were able to visit several churches in the Collective Coalition of Concerned Clergy. Now, these are primarily African-American churches here in Muncie. And by primarily, I mean that there was no question we were visiting those days. It was really, really cool to see our neighbors literally a mile, 2 miles away from right here and just experience their music and worship and the teaching and you know, the passion and energy that they brought for 3 hours every Sunday. It was amazing. It really was. It was really fun. And so I am an aspiring I aspire to learn how to teach the Bible and its message and its application. It's to be better at that, right? And so I always enjoy going to another church and watching pastors preach. And in this experience of going to these other churches, I was thinking about it and I was like, okay, I think there's like 4 big things I'd love to share with what I learned being there. Well, the first is that if you say that you're only going to preach for 30 minutes right at the beginning of the sermon, it doesn't really matter how long you preach. It doesn't really matter. Because like the first, it's happened in more than one place, they'd say, okay, now church, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to go at 30 minutes. I know you guys have been saying you've been late to lunch. I'm going to keep it to 30 minutes. About 65 minutes later, they come back and go, now y'all knew the Spirit wasn't going to let me stop at 30 minutes, right? And it didn't matter because everybody was so engaged in all that. Now, the second thing is it is possible and okay to sing and preach at the same time. And you know I loved that because those are like 2 of my favorite things, singing, preaching. And so when those like were together, the pastor would just start breaking out into song. I was just like, oh, I love this so much. So that was amazing. And then the third thing would be that, you know, of course their teachings and their sermons, but really everything in the experience was more of a dialogue than a monologue. And so, you know, I had the opportunity to get up and speak for about 10 minutes, you know, about the United Way. And you guys, I did not want to stop because I would say, good morning, my name's Jennifer Stanley. And they'd say, yes, girl. And I'd say, I'm here to just share with you the important work that we're doing with United Way and how we're going to reach all our neighbors. And they'd say, go on. I mean, I could have stood up there for an hour. I would preach for an hour if it was like that too. No, it was just so affirming and it was such a much of a dialogue. And so I'm thinking like, okay, so if you hear something good today, especially since we're kind of, you know, a little lower in our numbers and it's there's some vast pockets out there. You know, if you hear something good, you might go, mm-hmm. But then if you hear something really good, you might say, go on, go on. And then if you, it's not funny. I really mean it. I mean, I'm being totally serious. And how much will we freak Matt Carter out when he comes back? If suddenly we're like a dialoguing group, right? When that, he'll just be like, what? Go on. Yes, he's just going to crack up. Okay, and then, you know, and then if you hear, if it just hits home and you're just mind blown, ouch. I mean, that's a good one. Or just amen. I mean, just really just got to feel it. And I'm not mocking this at all. I am serious in telling you that it was such a good experience to experience worship with our neighbors. And here's the number one point that just moved my heart each and every week we were somewhere else. And this is true no matter where I visit. But, you know, when they went to open the Word of God, we were all opening the same Word of God. We were all, you know, all across the city, all across the state, all across the entire world, Christians were opening this beautiful, sacred, holy book. And no matter our worship style and no matter if we're dialoguing or monologuing, I mean, whatever, it was this heart that, you know, we're all so connected because we're just people trying to get to know the heart of God more. And to me, that was very moving and very touching, and I just really, really want to see more of this neighbor-to-neighbor worshiping side-by-side in our city, and that's something I pray for, and I hope we'll see. So today, speaking of opening this holy book, this Word of God, we are going to be in John chapter 4. And if you guys want to open that on your app or open your Bible, that would be great. I always think there's something about having it in your hands. So in the book of John, where we pick up here in chapter 4, let's see if my clicker's working. Oh, can I have control of the clicker? Please? Okay, hold on. Try again. Oh, there we go. Okay. Human error, sorry. Okay, I was pushing the wrong button. But if I didn't say that, you guys would all give Steve the mean look later or something. All right, so in chapter 4, chapter 4 of John, we find Jesus and his disciples, and they need to travel from Judea up to Galilee. And so you're seeing here, Judea is in the south, okay, and they need to go up to Galilee. Well, now most pious Jews would have crossed the Jordan River, gone up through Perea and Decapolis and over to Galilee. They would have just taken the long way around because the bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans ran very, very deep in history. And just like most modern conflicts, religion and politics were to blame. Kenneth Bailey, a theologian that wrote a fascinating book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, said that this conflict, this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, that we would be wise to think of it somewhat like the Serbs and the Muslims in Bosnia, or the Catholic and Irish conflict in Northern Ireland. Of course, he mentions segregation in the United States. Got me thinking it's something like Colts and Patriots. Amen. Fans to each other. Okay, go on, go on. I know, go on. The hatred to each other was palatable and it was unavoidable. And so nobody went near one another if they could at all avoid it, but not Jesus. He needed to go from Judea to Galilee and he took the shortest route. He went straight through Samaria, and you see here that he ended up near the town of Sychar, and that is where we find Jacob's well. It was so hot that day. I mean, they'd been traveling for hours by foot in the desert, in the heat, and when they arrived, I mean, I'm sure they were thirsty, hungry, hangry probably, sweaty, So Jesus sits down on the top of Jacob's well, you know, on those capstones that are all around it that keep the dust from blowing into the well. And maybe he knew this before he left Judea, or maybe God told him right in that moment, but Jesus knew he was supposed to wait at the well. He sent the disciples into town to get food, but he stayed there in the heat, in the sun, waiting for me. I mean, I don't go to the well in the morning or the evening with the other women. No, I go alone. I would rather risk walking alone at midday in the heat than have to deal with those judgmental women, the smirks, the stares. I mean, I hear them whispering when they think I'm not listening. Some of them used to be my friends, but not anymore. Not after everything that's happened. Not after what I've done. So honestly, going to the well alone, that suited me just fine. But so that day was kind of like any other. I always waited till they got back before I left to go, to make sure there would be nobody there. I mean, it was hot, and I don't miss the conversation along the road with my friends as much as I used to. I just keep my mind busy, you know? I think about what to make for dinner and what I still need at the market and what tasks need done around the house. That day, I was pretty lost in my thoughts. I mean, I didn't even really see him sitting there until I was way too close to just turn around. So when I noticed him, my first reaction was total, like, fear and caution and, like, why is a man alone at the well in the middle of the day? Doesn't he know no one ever comes here in the middle of the day? Of course he knows that. He's probably going to try to, take advantage of me, or he's up to no good. I know it's no good. Well, okay, it's not going to happen to me. Keep my head down, get the water, get home. Wait. Did he just ask me to draw some water? What? Okay, be cool. Be confident. Raise my eyes. What? He's Jewish? What alternative universe am I living in that this Jew, this man, is talking to me, a Samaritan woman? I mean, if I touch the water that he wants to drink... No. If my bucket touches the water that he wants to drink, he's going to tell me it's contaminated, totally defiled, just because of my birth, just because of who I am. Like that lady that only eats the gluten-free shop and always brings her own knife. So I just ask, I say, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? And then he said the weirdest thing. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Oh, okay. I know what's going on here. He's the religious type, talking about God and living water. Well, turns out I'm a little offended that he has the nerve to talk about giving me water that's more precious than the water that is in our ancient well that Father Jacob gave to us. Read yourself some Genesis, mister. Jacob gave us this well. This is our land, and this water is our water. How are you offering me something better than what we've already got right here at home? He doesn't even have a bucket. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and also his sons and his livestock? He said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will be in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Okay, I don't know what this is exactly, but the never thirsting again? That would mean I don't ever have to come back to this well ever again. I don't have to deal with those women. I don't have to work as hard. That sounds okay to me. All right. If it's going to make my life a lot more convenient and easy, I'm in. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Well, instead of giving me water, you know what he says? He says, go get your husband. Okay, here's the thing. Relationships for me are complicated. I mean, I've had husbands in the traditional sense and in the biblical sense, and marriage just isn't for me. I've proven that. I'm not good at it. They don't stay. They're mean. They leave. No. I'm married. No. That is just not for me. But you know what? I'm happy. I'm okay. And is it really all that bad? Is it really sin if it makes me happy, finally happy? Okay, what to do? I'm not going to lie to him, but I'm not going to tell him the truth either. I have no husband, I say. And he goes, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband, so you're right. What you've said is quite true. Well, this, as you might imagine, amazes me. Like, stops me in my cute leather ankle wrap sandals. I thought, this man, what? Okay, he's more than just a traditional Jewish rabbi. He's like Isaiah or Elijah or the prophets. Yes, he is like, he's a prophet. He should be talking to the religious men in the city. What? Why is he talking to me? He's delusional. He's dehydrated. Okay, I got to change the subject because this is, I cannot talk about my private life with this prophet. Okay, I know. Religion and politics. I'm going to bring up religion and politics. That always gets these guys off course. They get so fired up. And then just anything to take the attention off of myself. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That'll make him mad. Woman, like he wanted for me to know that he knew who I really was, a woman, no status. Woman, believe me, there is a time coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and the truth. Well, I don't know what I'm more shocked by, the fact that he answered me or the answer itself. I mean, he took me seriously. Like, I was a religious leader. Like, I was somebody. I was just trying to throw him off course, and he spoke very deep truth to me. Let me explain. See, a self-respecting Jewish rabbi, he doesn't even speak to his wife in public. And this man's talking to a mess like me. Why is he being so kind? Who is this man? And his answer, did you hear that? Not on Mount Zion or on Mount Gerizim? It's so much to take in. I know that Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. He looked me right in the eye. And he said, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. My heart stopped. And then it started beating with something new. It's hard to explain what happened inside me, but all of a sudden I realized that no matter what, I needed to have more conversations with this man. I needed to have more understanding. I needed to spend more time. I just needed more of him. Well, at that point, the disciples show up. They're obviously really uncomfortable that he is talking to me, but they didn't say anything out loud, but it was really obvious. And honestly, at this point, I was just so filled up. I was so compelled. I just ran into town, and I wanted to tell people before he left, before he moved on from his stop. And I said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be Messiah? Okay, I'm guessing when I said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. See, that probably got most people's attention because we all know I really haven't walked the straight and narrow most of my life. So that probably got their attention. But I have to be honest, I didn't even care. It's who I am. He was worth it to me. But you know what? It's crazy. When I invited them, they came. They went to the well. They met Jesus. They asked him to stay for 2 more days. Many, many people became believers. So people call me the first woman evangelist of the New Testament. They actually also call me the first evangelist of any kind in Samaria. I don't really know how I feel about all of that. All I know is that when I invited them and they came to the well and they met him and they got to spend time with him and they talked with him and they learned from them, they did the believing on their own. They even told me, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've seen for ourselves and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Okay, back to being Jennifer. My theologian, New Testament professor, world-traveling BFF, she always tells me that when we engage with Scripture, we are somewhere in the story. We are always somewhere in the story. And so I want to know where we find ourselves in the story. Where do you find yourself in the story today? Maybe you found yourself with the skeptical, with your guard up and your expectations very cautious at best. Maybe the skeptical part of that interaction really resonated with you because that's where you are. Or maybe you found yourself seeing the religion that was associated with him. And then you just immediately protested, dig in your heels and fire back with sarcastic rhetoric about technicalities and tradition. You saw the religion part of Jesus' personality, and it just put you into defense mode. Or maybe could you relate to the selfish motive of considering his offer if it meant that your life was going to improve and become a lot easier? Or do you ever find yourself exposed before God, caught in your lie, your sin, your cover-up? Man, I have. Okay, possibly, maybe you've seen a miracle or had come back from some mountaintop experience and you found yourself very amazed by him. I mean, truly intrigued, but kind of still holding it at a distance. Kind of happy to go, yeah, that's some good stuff. That's pretty powerful, but I'm going to make sure I keep it at an arm's length. You see, the person that he was waiting for at the well, she was all of these things. We, at times on our journey with Christ, are all of these things. I really love this quote. At the beginning of the conversation, he, Jesus, did not make himself known to her. But first she caught sight of a thirsty man, then a Jew, then a rabbi, afterwards a prophet, last of all, Messiah. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man. She showed dislike for the Jew. She heckled the rabbi. She was swept off her feet by the prophet, and she adored the Christ. Where are you in this story? Now let's look at Jesus and what he's doing in this story. He is patient and kind and persistent. He is so patient with her each step of the way, never scolding or scoffing her. He doesn't really engage with her attempts to derail the subject or start an argument. He's just patient with her, and he's kind. He knows where to find her, he waits for her, and he sticks with her from her skepticism to her devotion. The first thing I hope you remember from today is that Jesus isn't fazed by your skepticism, your disdain, or your doubt. He isn't. He is patient and kind and persistent. So if you find yourself, we've all found ourselves here. But when we do, talk to him. Have the conversation. Dig in. Whatever you do, don't sit back with like an arms crossed, I ain't gonna attitude. It's miserable. I got to tell you, he's going to stick with you for the long haul. So you might as well dig in, have the hard conversations, talk to Jesus, talk to one of your pastors, talk to me, talk to anybody, but engage with it. Engage with it. She was so brave, this woman. If you could fully grasp the cultural context of a woman like her being alone and talking to a man of another culture, that alone, she was so brave. Be brave. Don't sit. Engage. The second thing is this. We must invite people to find hope in Jesus. So, do you guys know, I'm sure you do, but I'm just rhetorically asking, do you know the mission of Common Way Church? Yes. Okay, a couple people do. What is it? Yeah, it doesn't get a lot easier than this. It is inviting others to inviting people to find hope in Jesus. That's right. That is what Common Way Church, that is what we are all about. And I would like everybody to just memorize that, like dig it deep into your soul. If this is your church home, this is what we are about. Inviting others, inviting people. Can't remember if it's others or people on the website, but same thing. Inviting people to find hope in Jesus. So in this story, Who did Jesus trust to be the inviter? The woman at the well, right. So I just want to remind you that the disciples were sent to buy groceries. Can we let that sink in for a minute? These people who had been living with Jesus day in, day out, knew it all, that they went on an errand, okay? He wanted her. He needed her story. He trusted her to be the inviter. You know, this invitation culture that we are here, it can be nerve-wracking, right? But you just remember this. You just say, come and see. That's what she said. She said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. So if somebody says to you, well, what's, you know, what about the worship style? I heard your worship leader's a hippie. You can say, sorry, I couldn't resist. You can say, you know, I really like it. Come and see for yourself what you think. If somebody says, well, is your church boring or fancy or weird or full of hypocrites? I love that one because I always go, oh, yeah, definitely full of hypocrites for sure. Yeah, me, yes. No, they ask you that question, you say, you know what? It's made a difference in my life. Come and see. Come and see. Before Jesus died, he promised us something later in the book of John. In chapter 12, he said, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Amen. So our job is to lift him up, to be the people that say, come and see what a difference it's made in my life. They'll do the believing on their own. Jesus and them will wrestle out the believing. We are to be the inviters. So this is the end of the series, Jesus Believed. And Matt and I agreed that this was kind of what we wanted to leave you with, that Jesus believes in you. Isn't that good news? He believes in you. He believes in you so much that no matter where you might get a little stuck in your relationship, he believes in you enough that he wants to invite you to move forward, to engage with him. And he believes in you to invite others to come and see. So, Cliff, could you bring the band back out? I don't know where they are. Could you bring the band back? And while they're coming up, I just want to pray over and for us in this moment. And Cliff, I was kind of wondering if we could do that last chorus, the go shout it from the mountain, that part. Could we just start there and sing that out to the end? And then we'll pray for the offering and we'll go from there. Does that sound good? Just from there to the end. Exactly what you did. All right. So let me pray for us. God, Jesus, wow, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather with our friends, with people we just met this morning, with people we don't know. But this gathering of corporate worship, oh, it's precious, Jesus. It is so, so precious. And we thank you for it. God, I pray that in this moment, but by, you know, definitely, Lord, by the end of today, so from now until we close our eyes tonight on our pillows, God, that you would place very particular people in our hearts, in our minds, people who we could say, come and see. God, we know that you are an inviter and then you're asking us to do it too. And so I pray that you would give us those specific people that come to our hearts and our minds that we would be able to say, come and see. And that you then would help us be courageous. Help us to be courageous and follow through on that. We love you so much and we thank you so much for this unnamed woman in John 4. She gets no credit to her name, but she doesn't need it because she has you. In your precious son's name, amen.